Brother Steve's topic is the number 12 and the story behind it. I think we're in for a real treat.
Thank you. Well, before we start, I just want to mention there's quite a story behind there being number 5 in this discourse as well. It did not end up in the discourse, and I think it was overruled that it was only 12 on the program. So we're very thankful for how it worked out. For those not here last night, I want to bring the love of the Puget Sound class and also the Wenatchee Ecclesia. And special love was sent by Brother Bill Zitzke, Dan and Kathy Beard, Robert and Bonnie Bennett, and Merv and Linda Honecker, and also Rick and Ruth Cunningham. As mentioned, the subject is the number 12 and the story behind it. Do you know what 12 stands for in the scriptures? It's an amazing number. The Bible uses it often. So often we can miss its full importance. As we trace the number through the Bible, we'll see that it and its multiples are intimately connected with the mystery told in types, yet kept secret from the foundation of the world. However, we will see a secondary application as well. We will not look at all occurrences, but instead look at examples of each way it is used. We're looking for its ultimate significance as pointed to by the types. In the attempt to examine the beauty and harmony of this subject, we'll look at 7 major considerations. 1, a kingdom of priests. 2, 12 jewels. 3, New Jerusalem. 4, told yet kept secret. 5, ancient signs. 6, river of death. 7, river of life. Now for our first consideration, a kingdom of priests. Answering a question concerning this next scripture provides an important first key to the meaning of the number 12 and its multiples. Revelation 7, 4 through 8. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and there were sealed 144,000, of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Of the tribe of Judah were sealed 12,000. Of the tribe of Reuben was sealed 12,000. And it goes through all 12 tribes. When a person first comes to the truth, they often ask this question: why does this scripture apply to the church and not natural Israel? Do you remember? Because the Abrahamic promise was originally made with the natural seed of Abraham. God's offer to bless the world belonged exclusively to fleshly Israel if they would comply with the divine conditions. Some of the promises made to them apply not merely to themselves, but especially to spiritual Israel. Let's remember that Exodus 19 tells us that natural Israel could have been Jehovah's peculiar treasure, a spiritual kingdom of priests. Speaking to Israel under the law, Exodus 19, 5 through 6 states, "If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." For more than 18 centuries, God's dealings were with this people exclusively. Amos 3:2, ye only have I known of all the families of the earth. Reprint 57:32, the entire dealing of God with Israel with a view to raise them up out of their fallen condition to as high a standard as possible for them, that thus they might be prepared when Messiah would come to be associated with him in his kingdom as his bride class. Galatians 3:24 tells us the law was added as a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. But as you remember, as a nation, Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah. In Matthew 23:38, our Lord told them that their house was left desolate. They lost the opportunity to be that kingdom of priests. They lost the chief opportunity to be part of the spiritual seed of Abraham. Romans 11:7, Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election has obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Romans 11:20 further says that they were broken off the Abrahamic root because of unbelief. They did not have the faith of Abraham. Only a small remnant was found. Romans 11 explains that the rejection of the natural branches left spots open to engraft Gentiles. So now let's go back to Revelation 7. Revelation 7 shows that God still intended that full predestinated number, 144,000 or 12,000 from each tribe. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance, Romans 11:29. Therefore, the logical conclusion is that each branch broken off the Abrahamic root would be replaced. Reprint 24:42 is really good reference on this, so we highly suggest it. That's reprint 24:42. Okay, Revelation 14 confirms who these 144,000 are. Revelation 14, 1 through 2. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 4. These are they which follow the lamb whithersoever he goes. These are the redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God to the Lamb. So, Revelation 14 then leaves no doubt. These 144,000 are the true church, the footstep followers of Christ. To the Pharisees, our Lord said, Matthew 21:43, therefore say I unto you, the kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. These 144,000 bring forth the fruits. They have the faith of Abraham. They become part of the Christ, as Galatians 3:27 through 29 says, if we are baptized into Christ, then we become Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. They therefore become that holy nation, that kingdom of priests originally offered to natural Israel. 1 Peter 2:9, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Thus we clearly see 12 and its multiples applied to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Our second consideration is 12 jewels. Do you remember what the 12 jewels on the high priest's breastplate represents? You've studied it often. Remember, the front of the ephod represents the Abrahamic covenant. The back represents the new covenant. These covenants were placed on the shoulders of our high priest. The breastplate itself with the 12 jewels was placed in the front of the ephod. Israel did not see the hidden connection to the ephod, the Abrahamic covenant. As you remember, the front of the breastplate represents the spirit of the law as fulfilled in the church. The back, folded toward the chest, symbolizes the letter of the law. Tabernacle, page 36. It is by divine aid that we are enabled to walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. It is this phase of the law which brings the jewels, which bears the jewels, set in gold, representative of the true Israel, the Lord's little flock. Here we have an example of where 12 by itself is applied to the spiritual seed of Abraham. Further on, speaking of these jewels, it says, thus embedded in gold, the divine nature, and upheld by the golden chain of divine promises, what wonder that the righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us. Romans 8, verses 1 and 4. In the previous section, we saw how these are the ones that bring forth fruit. Exodus 19 told us how the spiritual seed would not only be that kingdom of priests, but that it would become Jehovah's peculiar treasure. Exodus 19:5. If ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. Here in the breastplate, we see these represented as jewels. These are not only close to our high priest's heart, but close to Jehovah's. Malachi 3 is another confirmation of this and the fact that they refer to the spiritual seed. Malachi 3:17. They shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, in that day that I make up my jewels. Why does Jehovah treasure these? They love righteousness as shown in the breastplate. But the previous verse gives us a further clue. These jewels are unusual. They reverence the Lord during this reign of sin and evil. As we will see, they are a special class that have a special job to accomplish now and in the future. Later in this verse, Jehovah says, these thought upon his name. A name in ancient times stood for character. It stood for the things a person has done. These jewels think upon Jehovah's plan. They marvel over his character, his righteousness, his goodness, his love. They realize his grand perfection. Thus they come to know him more and more intimately. They become more and more like him. Malachi 3:16-17. Then, during this present evil world, they that reverenced Jehovah spake often one to another, and Jehovah hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that reverenced Jehovah, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Jehovah of hosts, in that day that I make up my jewels. Thus we see that 12 alone can represent this entire peculiar treasure of Jehovah. Next, our third consideration, New Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, we have the grand culmination of God's plan with the descending of God's kingdom, the New Jerusalem, and a long foretold blessing of all the families of the earth. Abraham looked forward to this symbolic New Jerusalem. Hebrews 11, 9 through 10. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was looking forward to this city, this strong government of God. Notice the special emphasis on the foundations. What are these solid foundations? Revelation 21:14. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. Our Lord gave us an important clue. Matthew 16:15 through 18. Whom say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Our Lord answered, Thou art Peter, Petros, a stone, a rock. And upon this rock, Petra, this great stone, this great truth, will I build my church. This great truth was that our Lord is the Messiah, the Redeemer of mankind. All 12 apostles likewise stood for these strong foundation truths. Revelation 12:1 shows them as 12 stars in the church's crown. They were commissioned to be the 12 guiding lights of the church. Thus they and their teachings became the foundation of the entire church. In the next few verses of Revelation 21, we find the measurements of the New Jerusalem. Revelation 21, verses 15 through 17. And he, the messenger that talked with me, had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as a breadth. And he measured the city with a reed, 12,000 furlongs, the length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. Clearly, these walls refer to the church. Their measurement of 144 cubits again suggests 144,000 or 1,000 times 144. The implication is that it will come down upon the earth during this 1,000 years. We have previously seen in Revelation 7 how the spiritual Israel of God, the promised spiritual seed, would be composed of 12 tribes times 12,000 in each tribe, or 144,000. Here in Revelation 21, we have these very same numbers. 12 foundations times 12,000 furlongs, again, give us 144,000. This further confirms that this multiple of 12, this 144,000, refers to the bride of Christ, the true church of God. Other brethren have suggested various scientific measurements in connection with these 12,000 furlongs. So instead, today, we'll focus on additional things. Now for a different use of the number 12. Revelation 21:12 says that this new Jerusalem, quote, had a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. What do these 12 gates and 12 angels represent? Many scriptures clearly teach that restored Israel under the ancient worthies will be the earthly means of accessing this new government. Zechariah 14:17 strongly suggests that failure in acknowledging Israel's place would exclude them from entering the city. Reprint 330, that's 330. When we read that it has gates in every direction and the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed thereon, it seems in perfect accord to show Israel's position as channels, gateways, by which the world may approach to the heavenly government and through which may come the blessings to mankind. At the gates were 12 messengers, angels. This would seem to teach that Israel will in due time be the messengers to communicate the love and knowledge of the Lord to all creatures. Isaiah 26 seems to further confirm this. It is a description of this new Jerusalem. It shows that the walls represent salvation. Truly, the walls, the church, will be used for salvation. It is a song of triumph and speaks of restored Israel under the ancient worthies, opening the gates to other nations. Isaiah 26:1-2. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation, which keepeth the truth, may enter in. Thus we see that the number 12 represents more than the spiritual seed of Abraham, the stars of heaven. It also represents the earthly phase of the kingdom administered by the ancient worthies. Now let's look a little closer at these gates. Revelation 21:21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. This reminds us of Matthew 13:46 and the pearl of great price. Just as a church had to sell all they had to buy the pearl of great price, so the world will have to make a consecration of all they have to enter the kingdom. The parable tells us that the pearl is the kingdom. For the church, the pearl is joint heirship with Jesus in the heavenly kingdom and the opportunity to assist in the blessing of all the families of the earth. For the world, it will be the opportunity to be blessed under those kingdom arrangements. Revelation 21:21 further showed that just when within each city gate is a street. But the word street really gives the wrong idea. It is not just a small street. Thayer's defines it as a broad way. So it is a broad or wide highway, clearly corresponding to the highway in Isaiah 35. This suggests that it takes consecration to get on the highway. Revelations 22 further confirms this and shows that some will remain outside the gates. Revelations 22 verses 14 through 15. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. This scripture powerfully proves that some will remain outside God's gracious arrangements for recovery. They will remain outside the walls of salvation. These will eventually be destroyed. So in summary, the world of mankind will need to enter the city by coming to Israel. They will have to enter through the pearl consecration. After these two vital steps, they will have the opportunity to walk up the highway of holiness and gain life everlasting. In this section, we have three important usages of 12. First, it was applied to the very foundation of true spiritual Israel. Then, it and its molds were applied to the true spiritual seed. And finally, it was applied to natural Israel under the ancient worthies. Our fourth consideration is told yet kept secret. Galatians 4:28-29. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that is born after the flesh persecuteth him that is born after the spirit, even so it is now. Reprint 5909. Even as Isaac was not born after the flesh in the ordinary sense, Abraham and Sarah being too old naturally, but was a special creation, so with the Christ company, the church, this Isaac class is developed as a distinctly new creation formed from members of the fallen race. Galatians 4:25-26, American Standard Version. Now this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, an entrance to the Jerusalem that now is. For she is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is mother of us all. Sarah typified the fundamental promise. Her name signifies princess or chief one. This princess covenant is the one upon which all other covenants depend. Let's remember, Abraham's all was given to Isaac. In the type, Abraham gave all he had to Isaac. Then through Isaac he made provisions for his other children by Keturah. In Sarah, the covenant of sacrifice, we see the seed that will be like the stars of heaven. In Keturah, the new covenant, we see the seed that will be like the sand of the seashore. The number 12 is always connected with the seed of Abraham. But even in type, it primarily points to the Sarah or star seed. Matthew 13:35. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things which have been kept secret from the foundation of the world. 1 Corinthians 2:7-9. We speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, Neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Brethren, we never want to forget what a privilege it is to have the opportunity to be part of this mystery class. The Isaac seed born after the Spirit. Truly, as the prophet says, 1 Samuel 2:8, he raises up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. Now our fifth consideration, ancient signs. None of us would suggest studying astrology, which is steeped in mysticism. But the Bible, the pyramid, and the 12 signs themselves suggest a much more ancient use of the zodiac. Genesis 1:14 states that these lights in the heavens were for signs. Job 38:32 speaks of Jehovah bringing forth the 12 signs of the zodiac in their season. The Heavenly Father often uses the zodiac to describe his creation. Arcturus, Orion, and the Pleiades are mentioned multiple times. Why does Jehovah do this? If the zodiac is a forgery originated by Satan, would Satan have made the snake and the dragon lose the war? The constellation Hydra depicts Satan as a fleeing serpent in his ultimately vanquished state. The fleeing serpent is mentioned in Job 26:13. Also, a sub-sign of Scorpio depicts a foot on the head of the dragon. It's not likely that Satan would illustrate his own demise. The Bible speaks of Satan ascending the sides of the north and usurping rulership of the earth. The constellations have the snake reaching for the northern crown. This usurpation is even more clearly shown by the dragon's tail encircling the North Pole. To Bible students, it's unmistakable that the zodiac focuses on the same story of the promised seed as the Bible. Virgo is depicting a virgin with seed. The next sub-sign is a woman with child. The next major sub-sign, Libra, shows a balance scales, which aptly represents the ransom. Later, the sin offering is shown. And so continues the story. Thus, we see the number 12 again connected with the seed. It portrays the entire plan of God and the seed's ultimate victory over the dragon. Our next and sixth item is River of Death. This story is found in Joshua chapters 3 and 4. The account states that at that time, the Jordan had overflowed all of its banks. Before the children of Israel could cross Jordan, the high priest and under priest were instructed to carry the Ark of the Covenant into the midst of the river. This took quite a bit of faith. At this time of year, it was not a small river, but a rushing torrent. As soon as the shoes of their feet touched the water, the river began to shrink. Step by step, they went onward into the channel, while the river grew smaller and smaller until it completely dried up. The River Jordan normally empties into the Dead Sea. Nothing lives in the Dead Sea. Fish die instantly. Jordan means judged down and aptly represents the death sentence against the race. This death sentence is further emphasized because this river ends up in that Dead Sea. In the account, the river briefly stopped flowing. The priests stood in the midst while all Israel passed over. This illustrated that the work of the priesthood will result in the entire world of mankind entering into the kingdom free of condemnation. Reprint 3086, that's 3086. It is not necessary that the priests should remain in Jordan and die there on behalf of the delivered Israelites in order to complete the type. For instead, by the Lord's direction, 12 stones were placed where they stood, representing the 12 tribes of Israel, representing the 144,000 out of all the 12 tribes who constitute the royal priesthood. Unquote. These became dead to the earth now, in that in the future they can assist in blessing all the families of the earth. 12 stones were also placed on the shore as a remembrance. Clearly here, the 12 in the final antitype represents the spiritual seed. It also fills a bit more of the story. It clearly shows the church's part in the sin offering on behalf of the world of mankind. Our seventh consideration is River of Life. It is in connection with this River of Life that we have our last use of the number 12. Here, it is especially important to understand the context. Ezekiel 47 gives us a beautiful picture of the Messianic age, very similar to the one given in Revelations. It is significant that Ezekiel points out that the river of life will issue forth from the temple. In other words, it will flow from the temple class, the completed and glorified church. Ezekiel 47:1, "Behold, the waters issued out from under the threshold of the house eastward." The temple class is not yet complete. 1 Peter 2:5 tells us that we are living stones that are still being fitted to be used in God's true temple. 1 Peter 2:5, Rotherham, "Yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house." There is no river flowing yet. Our Lord then, when talking, rather, to the Samaritan woman at the well, gave us an important clue that we would eventually be used to dispense this water. I'm sure that you all treasure this illustration. Jesus told the woman that if she asked him, he could give her living water. Then he says, John 4:14, "Whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Reprint 36:25, "Ours is not an invitation to drink of a river of life, but an invitation to have a wellspring of water of life starting in our hearts." We already have a wellspring of truth, grace, and life welling up in us. In the future, when all 144,000 of these wellsprings are brought together, they will produce a mighty river. Our Lord clearly tells us this. John 7:38, "He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Ezekiel 47 beautifully shows this river flowing out from the temple. This new river grows deeper and deeper, broadening from a rivulet to a mighty river. Notice where it ends up. It flows to the Dead Sea. But unlike the Jordan, this new river brings life wherever it goes. Ezekiel here pictures the Dead Sea as being revived. It becomes completely recovered from its deadness and full of fish. Ezekiel 47, verses 8 through 9. These waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert and go into the sea. That's the Dead Sea. Which being brought forth into the sea, the waters shall be healed. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the rivers shall come, shall live. And there shall be a great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed, and everything shall live whither the river cometh. Here, like in our Lord's parables of the fishing business, people are illustrated as fish. A couple of examples for your notes are Mark 1, 17 and Matthew 13, 47. Reprint 4882 reasons that no such river has ever yet sprung from Jerusalem, nor can we imagine how the river would ever come, will ever have its start in the mountaintop and reach such proportions in such a short distance. This description is picturing a great spiritual truth and is in full accordance with the picture in Revelations. It represents beautifully, forcibly, the blessings of refreshment and restitution which will issue forth from the New Jerusalem, the kingdom of Messiah. From that city, that new seat of earth's empire, will go forth God's message, gradually deepening and broadening until every member of the race shall have had an opportunity to share in the blessings of everlasting life. Zechariah 14 gives us a similar picture of this river of life, and I would like to spend a little more time on this one. There, Jehovah's feet stand on the Mount of Olives. This causes the mountain or kingdom to symbolically split in two, the heavenly and the earthly phase of the kingdom. The river of life then flows from Jerusalem through the newly formed valley of blessing. Now, turning to Revelations 22, it is very significant that here the water is depicted as flowing from Jehovah's throne. Revelations 22:1, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. Even though other scriptures show that the church is the immediate source of these living waters, the ultimate authority for it is Jehovah himself. It is God's kingdom in the highest sense. The church will also be beckoning mankind, Revelations 22:17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that hath thirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now, with the context in mind, let's look at the final use of the number 12. Revelations 22:2. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Notice the river is never far off. It runs down the middle of the street, the highway of holiness. Once a person is on the highway, he would always have access to these living waters. The word tree would better be translated plural, trees of life. One tree could not be in the middle of the street and on both sides of the river at the same time. Ezekiel 47:7 calls them very many trees. The diaglot footnote, Revelations 2:7, points out that it means a grove of trees. These trees represent the glorified church, the 144,000, who will be used for healing of the nations. These are called trees of righteousness in Isaiah 61:3. Brethren have often taken the number of fruits here in Revelations 22:2 and conjectured as to the total number of the world that will be blessed by each of the 144,000 in the kingdom. But Ezekiel 47:12 does not interpret the fruit as people. It interprets these fruits as being food. Ezekiel states that these fruits would be eaten. Ezekiel 47:12. And by the river upon the bank thereof, and on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issue out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for meat, and the leaf thereof for medicine. So clearly, the fruit is not restored mankind itself, but the fruit is for mankind to eat or consume. What does the fruit represent? In the Garden of Eden, the trees of life were literal. As you remember, in Genesis 3:22, Adam was literally debarred from the garden so he would not partake of the trees of life. But the trees in the midst of the garden also had a symbolic meaning. They represented the knowledge of good and evil. By the time this prophecy in Revelations 22 is fulfilled, mankind will have plenty of experience with evil. It only stands to reason that it would be time to gain the knowledge of good. Reprint 3:6-5. The abundance of instruction and nourishment, mental, moral, and physical, is represented in the fruit of the trees. Who will do the instruction? As we have seen, it will be the church. The implication is that the fruit produced by the church will result in the mental, moral, and physical nourishment of mankind, as they learn the heights and depths of the love of God from these trees of righteousness, they will gain life. Now, what about the leaves? They are associated with the same trees and thus the number 12. They should likewise have a symbolic application. As you remember, the trees in the midst of the garden were not only associated with the knowledge of good and evil, but being debarred from them, associated with the fall. Mankind has not only lost physical strength, but they have lost moral strength. They have become sin sick. With these thoughts in mind, the words used in these scriptures are very significant. Ezekiel tells us that these leaves will be used for medicine. Here in Revelations, it says these leaves will be used for the healing of the nations. Now, no matter how hard we try, we cannot fully eliminate the sin within. At the end of each day, we must still ask for forgiveness at the throne of mercy. But then mankind will actually be healed. They will be restored to more and more flesh perfection. They will eventually overcome the sin within and without. So, here again, 12, these 12 fruits are associated with the true church, the seed of Abraham. They're associated with the river of life and the tree of life. The water, the fruits, and the leaves will be used for the mental, moral, and physical blessing of all the families of the earth. In conclusion, let's remember, one, the kingdom of priests. Two, the 12 jewels. Three, the New Jerusalem. Four, told yet kept secret. Five, 12 ancient signs. Six, river of death. Seven, river of life. But we want to leave one last item, number eight, if you will. In 1 Timothy 3:15 calls the church the pillar and ground of the truth. What does this mean? In a sense, the whole church, like the 12 apostles, represents the plan of God. They are truly the pillar and foundation of the truth itself. So we might expect 12 also to be represented, to represent not only the promised seed, but the entire plan of God. This we see in the 12 signs of the zodiac, and one we did not cover, the showbread in the tabernacle. Remember that the two stacks of six represented the 66 books of the Bible, but there were a total of 12 in both stacks combined. Brother Fry suggests that these 12 also represent the church. So here we have seen two examples of 12 representing both the spiritual seed and the entire plan of God. Let's never forget the story behind the number 12. In these seven and now eight cases, we overwhelmingly see that the number 12 represents the spiritual seed of Abraham. In your further studies, we suggest that you'll find the same. Even the types point to the spiritual seed, but in some cases, 12 points to the earthly seed. So the suggestion here is that the number 12 consistently represents the seed of Abraham. We'll leave you one last reference, Revelation 3:12. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I'll write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I'll write upon him my new name. May the Lord overrule anything said amiss.
Thank you, Brother Steve, for a wonderful discourse. Didn't know it was so much pertaining to the number 12, but we know now. And then Brother Steve will close with prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, hallowed be thy name. We do thank you again for these precious truths. We do hope to cherish them more and more in our hearts and minds. And we do thank you for the incredible blessings of walking this narrow way. We desire and long to be faithful. We thank you for this day together and ask thy continued blessing on the remainder of the day as in fellowship and studies. We learn more of thee. These things we do ask. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.